The message is called Your Friend Always With You. And before we begin, let's just bow our heads and ask for the Lord to be with us. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, as we preach the word, Lord, I recognize that I am nothing and you are everything. And so, Lord, we pray that you reveal yourself through your words, through your spirit, in every way to this congregation. As you have chosen the foolishness of preachers and preaching to impart divine truth, Lord, I pray that you speak through me the words that Christ would have spoken to us today. Bless us in this message, we pray, in the name of Jesus, through the ministry of his Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's talk about space for just a moment. We know about space. You know, those of you that are into astronomy, you like to look out at the sky and you're mesmerized by the very vastness of space. Interstellar space, stellar space, planet space. I want to talk about more local space. I've asked my wife to help me with this as well, if you would. Okay? So, Wendy, if you would just come over here and stand for just a moment. People, researchers have discussed the different avenues or the different levels of space that by which we interact with one another, with people. There's what we call our public space. That would be the space, you folks right here, okay? We're in a public setting. We're in a church situation. We call it public space. We interact with each other. You know, I can see your faces. You can see my face, all right? And we're communicating back and forth. You're communicating to me, even though it may not be verbal. You're communicating to me, whether it's facial expression, body movement. This is our public space. And then, as you come a little bit closer, that would be our social space. And that would be about here, where you would normally talk to someone, okay? Someone who's an acquaintance, maybe a friend, or someone that you're just talking to in a potluck setting or at some kind of a church social time, a social space. Hi, how you doing? And you're having a nice conversation, okay? And then there's what's called the personal space. And this one gets kind of personal. You come up and you're talking where you can virtually smell the person's breath. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up on the northern plains of Michigan, okay, where they're flat, all right, and we value our personal space, and it's kind of funny to me if I get talking close enough to somebody that I don't want to smell your breath, you know. I don't want to see all the hair follicles on your face, you know, up close, you know. And I've had it happen to me before. Someone's talking to me, and they're just getting closer and closer. And I, even without thinking about it, I'm backing up and backing up and backing up. And it happened one time in this church. Someone's talking to me, and I'm backing up. And before I knew it, I'm standing in a corner while this person's talking to me like this. And I'm like, I got no other place to go now. What can I do? Okay. Personal space. You know, we value our personal space. And then there's what's called intimate space, reserved for Mrs. Dunn. Okay? Intimate. Thanks, huh? All right? Very close, intimate space. Okay? Those are the human levels of space by which we interact with people. Different sociologists, experts on it, give them different names. But space, we value, especially our personal or our intimate space, reserved only for select people to come that close. But there is one being, one person in the universe who comes closer than any of those. He occupies, you could argue that he occupies all of these spaces, but most importantly, he offers to occupy the inner space within you. Your friend, always with you, in you, above you, beside you, behind you, in front of you, but most importantly, within you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. The most mysterious in some aspects, but the most real element, most real person to us today. Well, I say real. Of course, God the Father is real. God the Son is real. God the Holy Spirit is real. But in some ways, the most mysterious and yet the most present aspect of God. The Holy Spirit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Jesus talked at length about the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that I'm going away. And the disciples were mournful. They were tearful. They wondered, what is going to happen to us? Who is going to protect us? Who is going to be our friend, our example, the one who provides for us? Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. In fact, he says, it's good for you that I'm going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send another. The King James calls him the Comforter. The New King James calls him the Helper. It's a Greek word. It literally means one who comes down along beside you and is with you personally, intimately, inwardly. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you helpless and alone. I'm not going to leave you on your own. In fact, Jesus told his disciples just before he went to heaven, you know, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, even unto the end of the world, to the end of time. How could Jesus do that? Through this Comforter that he was leaving with us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Ah, the mystery of the Holy Spirit. The mystery of the Trinity, if you will. Something that is beyond human comprehension. How could we have three persons so united one with another, coexistent, co-eternal, all answering to the name of God? But that's just exactly what Jesus says. Have your Bible open to the 14th chapter of John, our scripture verse. And I got to admit to you, I used to get frustrated reading this portion of the Bible because it just kind of seemed like Jesus was jumping around. You know, kind of seemed like, you know, the disciples would ask a question and Jesus would kind of give an answer that had little to do in relationship with the question sometimes, you know. But as I was reading this more and more, I began to appreciate that Jesus, the burden on Jesus' heart was to remind his disciples then and his disciples today that you are not alone. Jesus says, I am with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells among God's people. Okay? Look at the scripture verse. John 14, verse 19. Jesus warns his disciples, little while, I'm no longer with you. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, in what sense did Jesus mean the world was not going to see him, but you will see him? In the Bible, the concept of seeing has to do with the concept of experiencing. Okay? Jesus is saying, even though I'm not physically with you, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to be in the heavenly sanctuary, heavenly temple, ministering in your behalf, mediating my sacrifice in the presence of God the Father. In a very real sense, Jesus says, I am still with you. How can that be? It has to do with the mystery of the Trinity. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. Jesus says, the world will not see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay? We talked about the Holy Spirit occupying inner space. You know, it's even closer than intimate space. It's inner space. He says, I will come into your life. I will come into your heart. I will come into the presence of the church. I will come into each believer in the church. He who has my commandments and keeps them. There's a condition here. There's a condition. A willingness to obey God's commandments. You know, Peter was preaching to the Jewish authorities one day after they had taken him away as a prisoner. And I believe it's in Acts 5:39, thereabouts, he says, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who do what? Who obey him. Okay? There's a condition to receiving the Holy Spirit, a willingness to obey God. Now, I submit to you that even that very willingness is the movement of the Spirit on the heart of a Christian believer. Even the very willingness, the very sense of wanting to obey God is something foreign, alien to us. But when we obey God, it is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives right from the start. We are absolutely, completely dependent for our Christian walk upon the movement of the Holy Spirit. Which makes me wonder, then why do we talk so little about him? Why is he almost like this mysterious being that we don't really, you know, we're pretty self-reliant, aren't we? You know, many of us are adults here. We've been around for a long time. We've gotten pretty wise. We've gotten pretty intelligent about the Bible and its teachings. We're pretty good, solid Christians. We know how to do church. We know how to keep the Sabbath. We know how to do the right things. Do we really need the Holy Spirit? I submit to you that the very idea of not needing the Holy Spirit is heretical and wrong. Jesus says, at that day you will know I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. I will reveal myself to him. And then you skip down to verse 23, and here's the verse I want to focus on for a moment. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, notice that plural, we will come to him and make our home with him. We will dwell with him. Okay, we, the Father, the Son, will dwell with those who do what? Keep his commandments and love him. Okay? And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a person? I suggest to you that a dramatic, radical change takes place in the life of that person. What does the life of a Spirit-filled Christian look like? Okay? We talked about it a little bit. We referred to it a little bit at camp, at the Bible study this morning. What does the life of a Christian look like? You know, we talked about it in terms of revival. You know? I've known Christians sometimes that, oh, the Christianity is such a burden, such a hardship. Got to go through all these rules and regulations. I've talked to people in the past that Christianity is just, it's a formality. It's just kind of something you do. That was the kind of approach Jesus was confronted with time and time again by the Pharisees. They knew how to live up to the standards. They knew how to live up to the calling of God as they understood it. But they were devoid, destitute of the Spirit of God. What happens in the life of a Christian? Describe the life of a Christian who's filled with the Spirit. I'm going to suggest that the first and foremost quality of a Christian filled with the Spirit is they produce the fruits of the Spirit. Right? What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Anybody know? Joy. Joy. You'll see them smiling a lot. Okay? Regardless of whatever kind of personality they may have, you just kind of sense a certain joyfulness, a certain upbeatness about them. I remember back in school, back in college, when I first came to understand some of these things. When I went through the agonies of learning what it meant to really be a Christian, a Spirit-filled, God-led Christian, when I came to understand the realities of justification and sanctification, all of these kind of technical terms, but learning how to apply them to myself, an incredible joy came into my life. And I'm walking around the campus there at Andrews University. And I'm walking with kind of a spring in my step. And I'm saying hi to everybody, you know, while I'm walking by, you know. Hey, Fred. Hi, Joe. Hi, Zeke. Hi, you, whoever, you know. And they're kind of looking at me like, who is this guy, you know. But it was something I couldn't contain because I felt the joy of the Lord in my life for the first real time in my life. Excuse me. The mark of a Christian is joy, one of the first marks. Love, obedience, temperance, all of these things, the fruits of the Spirit. How do I know the Holy Spirit's in the life of a person? Because it shows through the fruits. Now, when someone is trying to produce the fruits, it just becomes a treadmill of spiritual exercise that exhausts people. Okay? Well, I'm supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit. So I'm supposed to work up some joy and love and all of these things. And I've tried that in my life, and it doesn't work. It just exhausts you trying to produce the fruits of the Spirit. But what are fruits of the Spirit? The fruits are the results of a relationship. The fruits of the Spirit are the results of having the Spirit living in you. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, if you're willing and obedient, if you're willing to be in relationship with me, Jesus says, the Father will come and live in you. The Son will come and live in you. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and you will produce its fruits. How can that be? Keep your finger there in John 14. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And start with verse 9. Paul here is talking about the difference between a formal Christianity and a spirit-filled Christianity. In essence, okay? He's saying there are those who truly have a Christian experience, a walk with the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. And then there are those who are struggling along. They've kind of got the intellectual aspects of Christianity, but they don't have the spiritual filling of Christianity. In verse 9, he says, in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Okay? He's called the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not of the flesh, but you're of the Spirit. Okay? It means that your likes and dislikes have alternated. They've turned upside down. Some of the things you used to think were so wonderful, the partying, the carousing, all the fruits of wickedness, the fruits of the flesh, Paul calls them. We don't enjoy those things like we used to. Oh, the carnal nature still strives for supremacy, but we don't enjoy those things like we used to because now we live under the guidance of the Spirit. But he goes on. Okay. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, okay, now he's called the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right? So he's called the Spirit of God living in you. Now he's called the Spirit of Christ living in you. You skip down to verse 10. It says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Okay. Now he's called Jesus, Christ, living in you. All right? Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now he's called the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, God the Father. Okay, so he's called simply the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of God the Father. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's called the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's as if all of the Trinitarian personalities are dwelling in you. God has every part of you, and God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God ministers to you and through you. Now let me just tell you, it can be a frightful thing to ask for the Spirit of God to live in you. Because one of the first things he's going to do is convict you. Right? Ow. The Holy Spirit can't come into your life if you're still holding on to the things from the old life. There's room in your life for God, or there's room in your life for the old self, for the sins and the corruption. And they cannot occupy the same space in you. Right? So when you pray for the Spirit of God to come into your life, be ready for a conviction to come into your life that some things may need to be let go. You may need to give up some of the things that you love so much, that you hold on so tightly to. May need to give them up because there's not room in your life for God and that sin. And so we may need to give that up. The first thing he does is convict you of your sin. But he never convicts you, and he never fills you with a sense of your sin, but he opens the door of hope. Because he's also the Spirit of hope. He comes in, and he offers to forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, if you obey me, the Father, the Son, the Spirit will come and dwell in you." I think that, you know, like I said earlier, we've kind of lost our sense of the need for the Holy Spirit. We've gotten pretty sophisticated. You know, the Adventist Church, you know, we got our institutions that take care of pretty much everything now, right? I mean, if you're sick, you go to an Adventist hospital. We were just at Andrews University, you know, this last weekend, taking our two children to school there. If you need groceries, you go to Apple Valley. You know, you don't have to look at the labels. I mean, we can Adventize everything, right? We can make everything acceptable. But that doesn't take the place of our need for the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us not only to accomplish the mission that Jesus left us with, to reach out to every lost person in this world with the saving news of Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the kind of life that God would have us live. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us with the being of God Himself. Jesus spoke to a number of people one day. You can read about it in Matthew 7. And he says, not everybody who comes up to me and says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, there's going to be many people that come up to me and say, hey, Lord, didn't we do a lot of great things? We were good church members. We even did some miracles. We did some signs and wonders. And Jesus says, I never knew you. One of the high points I had when I was at Andrews University this last week. Now, you have to understand something. Some of you know the name of Dwight Nelson, okay? Pastor of the large Pioneer Memorial Church there on the campus of Andrews University. Now, I was a student there, an undergraduate, when Dwight Nelson first came to college. He came on the heels of this old pastor that was getting ready to retire. And when Dwight Nelson came onto the campus of Andrews University, he was like a, and I'm saying this in the, he became almost like an idol to a lot of people. He was young. He was vibrant. Everybody just loved to listen to his sermons. He was very, you know, mobile, you know, and his sermons were so gripping. And every seminary student wanted to preach like Dwight. Okay. And I had the privilege when I was in seminary of sitting in on, they call it pastoral formation classes. You know, you sit and you learn from experienced pastors. And I'm sitting there and it's like, he could do nothing wrong. Now, every other pastor I knew could do stuff wrong, not Pastor Dwight. Okay. So there we are, last weekend, there at Andrews University. And I was talking to my wife and my kids are there, at least my son and his girlfriend and some other friend, you know. We're standing there, and it's after some kind of a convocation event, you know, where the faculty have their gowns on, you know. And I'm standing there next to the sidewalk, and we're just having a conversation. Who comes walking down the sidewalk? Pastor Dwight K. Nelson. World-renowned pastor, pastor of one of the largest churches in Adventism, author, prominent speaker, you know, camp meeting speaker, all of these things. And I'm standing there talking to my family and I say, hey, Pastor Nelson's coming down the sidewalk. Well, he comes a little closer and then all of a sudden he says, Kevin Dunn! He knows my name. He remembered me from some 20 years ago. Now, I give that to credit for an incredible memory, okay? Kevin Dunn! And he comes up to me, grabs my hand. I was going to give him kind of a formal handshake. He pulls me close for a manly squeeze. I'm like, whoa, this made my weekend. He knew me after so much time. After so much time had passed, so many years had passed since I had been in his class, he knew me by name and talked to me. And that was significant to me because it meant I'm important. Okay, now he has an incredible way of making everybody in his presence feel important. That's just kind of an aspect of Pastor Nelson's personality. But there's something special about being recognized, something wonderful about being known by that person who is a person who is significant to you. And that's why when people come to Jesus in the last day, it's such a horrifying experience to them when Jesus looks at them and even after all of their best efforts, even after all of their claims about doing signs and wonders and great deeds, Jesus looks at them and says, I don't know you. Get away from me. What is the difference between those who are known by the Lord and those who are not? Those who are known by the Lord are those who have the Spirit of the Lord in them. It's simply the Spirit of God connecting with the Spirit that is in His people. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus says, I know you. Come home. I know you. Let's have a lamb supper together. I know you. And I am able to say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful here on this earth, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Now come home and spend eternity with me. Jesus says, I know you. And he calls you by name, okay? He calls you by name. You know, come home and be with me. You know the story well that Jesus told. 10 virgins, 10 maidens preparing for a wedding feast. Preparing to greet the bride when he came. 5 of them They were good church members. You know, they went through all the motions. They were solid, upstanding Adventists. But only five of them, the other five, were prepared to meet the bridegroom when he came. They had the oil. What is the oil? The Holy Spirit. So the question is, how can I be sure that I am one of those who has the Spirit? Jesus simply says, ask and you will receive. He doesn't put a lot of condition on it. He simply says, ask, seek, and knock. Now, as we ask, we have to be ready for the consequences, right? You know, we have a saying, you know, be careful what you ask for, you may get it, right? Because remember, what's the first thing the Spirit's going to do when He comes into your life? He's going to convict you of things that shouldn't be in your life, right? That's the first thing. And that can be a painful experience. But the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of things that should not be in your life. He's going to convict you of your need to place them down at the feet of Jesus and say, I would rather have Jesus than anything in this world. I'd rather have Jesus than all of the sins, all of the corruption that's in my life. And then the Holy Spirit's going to point you to Jesus. You know, the Spirit doesn't testify about Himself. You know, so a lot of these charismatic groups, you know, we talked about this a little bit in Sabbath school. You know, the emphasis is on the tongues. The emphasis is on the signs. It's on the gifts. It's on the signs and wonders. No, the Spirit doesn't testify about Himself. He points us to Jesus, our sin-pardoning Savior, and says, there is your hope of redemption. There is your salvation. The Spirit of God points us to Jesus, who says, come unto me, whosoever will. Come unto me, without cost, without price. Just come. Just come. I will accept you. I will forgive you. And I will prepare you to spend eternity with me. Your friend, the Holy Spirit, always with you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. He meant through the indwelling Spirit, who indwells His church. You know, we go forward here in Elmira. You know, we're doing evangelism. We're doing different seminars. And it's simply avenues so that the Spirit of God can use us to reach people for Him. Okay? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's interest is to bring people to Jesus. My heartfelt prayer, and I hope it's your heartfelt prayer as well. Every day, pray that the Holy Spirit occupy your life. Okay? Very simple prayer, but it needs to be a sincere prayer. I believe it was the evangelist Dwight L. Moody years ago. Someone asked him, Pastor Moody, are you filled with the Spirit? And Moody's response was something like this. I'm filled with the Spirit, but I leak. You get it? It's not enough to rejoice in the fact that you're filled with the Spirit today. We need to continue every day that the Lord, to pray that the Lord continue to keep us filled with the Spirit. Because the truth be told, we leak. Life situations, life circumstances, life's busyness continue to crowd around us, to drive out the spiritual element in us. We need to continue to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Change me. Transform me. Make me into the image of the Jesus that you continually point me towards. And if we do that, and if we're sincere about that, He will come in and He will work a change in us. He will transform us. He will point us to the sin-pardoning Savior who will one day save us from this earth. Your friend, the Holy Spirit, the one who is not only in your personal and intimate space, but the one who is in you and the one who testifies to us about Jesus. May we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's through the Spirit's leading, His influence, that we are even here today. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this wonderful challenge, this wonderful call. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would do wonderful works in us and in this church. But Lord, we realize He doesn't come except we want Him and we ask for Him. Lord, as a minister of the gospel, it is my challenge to this congregation to daily be praying for the indwelling of Your Spirit. Lord, we realize our feebleness. We realize our wantonness. We realize our capacity to wander, to sin, to put you aside and put other things first. But Lord, we pray that our first order of business would be to be filled with your Spirit, so that when we go forth from day to day, every day, we would do it in the assurance that it is your Spirit who is living in us and living through us. Bless us with this, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.